And if you have yours, we'll be looking at Judges chapter 16. We'll be looking at Judges chapter 16. Okay, everybody get a Bible? All right, let me turn there with you. We've been looking at Samson here for the last couple weeks. And I remember when I was growing up on Saturdays, those of you who are my age, they had Wide World of Sports. Do you remember the opening segment when the guy would come down the ski hill? Anybody remember that? And the one guy would he would sail forever, it seems like. And then the second guy, when he came down the hill, he wiped out before he got to the ramp. And you just see the camera's down low at the ramp, and you see this guy just flying off the end, hits the snow, skis fly, and he's just bouncing down the hill. And they had the thrill of victory, and then they had the agony of defeat. And here is Samson's last chapter of his life, and I kind of think of Samson in this regard, that Samson is that second skier who you just see taking off, body flailing in the air, hitting the ground, and the agony of defeat. Well, his story started off four chapters earlier, 13, and we looked at that last week. But if you remember, the opening verse was that Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and as a result, what did God do? He delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. And here we have Samson now, who has done enough evil in the eyes of the Lord, this judge that was miraculously conceived to be a deliverer, he too would be delivered into the hands of the Philistines. And this is a sad chapter in his life, and yet there is some hope towards the end. We'll look at that as well. And I'm going to break this down into two sections, and it's a long chapter, and so I'm not going to read the whole chapter to start with. Let's just read the verses 1 through 20, and then later on we'll finish up with the chapter. So if you have your Bibles, look at Judges 16, and we'll start with verse 1. It says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When the Gazites were told, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They are quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him.' And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, and pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.' So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you.' And Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now, men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with.' So he said to her, 'If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the womb of the loom, so she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. We'll stop there for now. Well, let's pray. And then I have a handout. You can follow along with me. And we'll see what the Lord has for us. Our Father, we do thank you for the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and we think of the life of Samson, and in many parts very tragic and very sad, and we would pray that he would help us to see truths that can be found here, applications for our own lives, and some warnings perhaps, and that you would be the teacher this morning, and that you would open our eyes to your Word, and just fill me with the power of your Spirit, that your Word would go forth with your help. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I need some help handing this out. Like, I have about 55 of these. We'll see how close that gets us. Brent, you want to help? And I handed out pins last week, and I don't know that... Oh, by George, they are here. If anybody needs a pin? Pin? Got one? Okay, anybody else? Okay. If we run short, maybe some could double up with the next person next to you, but we should be close. I titled this chapter, The Deceptive Power of Sin. The Deceptive Power of Sin. Okay, how are we doing? Everybody get one? Okay, we have some extras if somebody didn't get one. Brent, we have a couple in front here, maybe. Okay. Before we discuss this section, it's good to understand that God's Word promises us of a way of escape when we are tempted. That is His promise to us. And that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God says we do not have to give in to sin. He will give us that strength. We're going to approach this section, though, as it applies to Samson, who chose not to find that way of escape. And so our slant's going to be taken from his life, But we need to keep in mind that God does provide a way of escape if we look for it. But in Samson's case, he chose not to. All right, well, let's look at this. I'm going to look at the first three verses to start with and how sin manipulates you. And we're going to look at Samson's life in verses 1 and 3. It takes advantage of your weaknesses. And when I say sin in a real sense, Satan as well, you could probably interchange those. But how sin manipulates you. Number one, or letter A, it takes advantage of your weaknesses. Rick and I were talking, he did a study on this as well and spoke on it. Now, it would not be hard to spot Samson when he came to town. He was probably approaching 40 years old, his age. His hair had never been cut yet. I don't know how long your hair can grow in 40 years. I think eventually it stops or only gets so long. But he'd be very easy to recognize when he came to town. He was a Nazirite, and part of that vow was to not cut his hair. So that was his situation. And so when it says in verse 1, he came to Gaza, it would not be difficult for those people in town to realize they're Samson. And he had pestered those guys so long and been a thorn in their side, they wanted to kill him. And as I looked at these first three verses, it forms its own little section, and then we get into what a lot of us know about Delilah, Samson, Delilah. I've worked with a guy's name Samson, and he gets joked a lot, but I thought, why did the Lord include these three verses, and they're just a little section into themselves. Verse 1 talks about how he saw a harlot, went in unto her. Verse 2, the city wants to kill him. And in verse 3, he outsmarts them, literally rips the gates off the city, hauls them off to Hebron, in a sense mocking those people. Why did the Lord include these? I want to draw two observations under this section, how he takes advantage of our weaknesses. The first one is this. It reveals a lack of holiness in his life. Someone that he was to be devoted to God, and yet he was devoted to self and his own pleasures. And it lacked a real holiness in his life. He was pleasing the flesh. And he approaches this as if it was very commonplace to him, this type of behavior. And if you were to read this whole four chapters on his life, we didn't mention it last week, but chapter 13 talked about his birth and the miracle there and his parents. But what's interesting in chapter 14, verse 1, the very first thing that's recorded about Samson and his behavior was, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman. He saw a woman and then told his folks, get her for me. I want her. And here we have in chapter 16, he goes down to Gaza. He sees a harlot and he goes in unto her. And then we'll see later on, he finds himself sleeping with another woman. And so Satan knew that if you put certain things before his eyes, what would happen? And especially if you put a woman before his eyes, it would be trouble for him. And that he could easily be taken advantage of. That Satan, or sin, takes advantage of our weaknesses. And that he saw, and he fell. So in one sense, he was very physically strong, but morally, was he strong? He was very weak morally. And Satan would take advantage of that. I remember we were pouring concrete out of my dad's Christmas tree farm a few years ago, and I was thinking of this in relation to Samson here about our weaknesses. And the guy who was pouring concrete asked if we get many trees, Christmas trees, stolen, and if that was a problem or not, and we said it was, and if it was, we could put a fence around the property, and we could put these guard dogs that could roam the whole field, and they could be trained, they could be strong and disciplined. You know, I felt pretty confident about that. And then the concrete guy says, well, even they have a weakness. Even they have a weakness. No matter how well trained, He says the easy way to get around that is you take a female dog, especially a dog in heat, throw her in there, and what happens? You're left alone all of a sudden. You can do whatever you want on that little Christmas tree plantation. And I thought, oh, I don't feel so confident anymore. You know? And I don't say that to be crude or anything like that, but it brought this point home that no matter how strong and how well trained you may be against Satan's attacks, we all have our little weaknesses that he's aware of. And what does he seek to attack? Does he seek to attack your strengths? No, he normally seeks to attack where you're weak and vulnerable. And so we need to be careful that we don't, you know, stand on our own strength and think, you know, it's not going to happen to me. You're only as strong as your weakest link. I think we've heard that said. We're only as strong as our weakest link. And Satan's aware of that. And for Samson, it was his eye gate. What he saw influenced his behavior. And so we need to be on our guard because Satan walks around, what, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He truly seeks to ruin our testimony. And he'll attack us in areas that we're weak. And because of that, we need to be wise. And if it means I need to avoid certain people that tempt me easily, what do? We should be wise and perhaps avoid those people. Or places that easily tempt me. I need to perhaps avoid those places. And we need to use common sense and not give Satan an easy target. Well, verse 2 talks about how these people sought to kill him. And then how Samson thinks he's going to outsmart these guys. He gets up, the city gates are locked. So he takes and rips these gates off, carries them on his shoulders, and hikes off with them. Which brings me to the second observation in this point, in this section. God's power in a life is not always an indication of spirituality. That God's power in a life is not always an indication of spirituality. It talks about how he was a judge in chapter 15, just before this section. And you might look up to him as he's a godly judge. He's in fellowship with God, with the Lord. And you could not deny that his strength to rip that gate off was not his own strength. That was of the Lord. And that proves, you could prove that very easily. But yet, that display of the power of God in his life was not an indication of spirituality. It was not an indication of spirituality. He finds he's sleeping with a prostitute, but at the same time, doing these miraculous events. And I say that, I guess, just for our own sake, that outwardly I may show signs of spirituality, but inwardly, I am not right with the Lord. Or that there's these secret sins that no one knows about, but where I can put on a good front when I'm in the public. And sad to say, you won't get away with it. I mean, God sees public, private. He sees the evil that is done. And in this case, that power in his life is not an indication of spirituality. We may fool others, but we'll not fool God. And that we need to deal with these secret sins in our lives or unconfessed sins before God. So Satan seeks to manipulate us, and he'll take advantage of our weaknesses. All right, let's look at number 2 here, or letter B, verses 4 through 18. It blurs your thinking. It blurs your thinking. And as I studied this, I was so amazed. Delilah was very clear in what her intentions were. She was very clear. Samson did not have to guess. Verse 6. And so Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you." She was very clear what her purposes were. There was no doubt. Now, they could have easily killed Samson here, Because they were actually in his room. How would you like that? You had these guys hiding in your room and you're sitting there with Delilah. They could have killed him, but their purpose was they want to know what his strength, where his strength comes from, that they want to torture this guy and humiliate him. And Samson was very clear, or Delilah was very clear in her intentions, and I thought, you know, you go to Samson and say, hello? Like, are you listening? His thinking was blurred. And he was willing to be bound, we went right through that, night after night, so that he could fulfill the lusts of his flesh, and then he would display the power of God and break free, and in a sense it was a game to him. And obviously he should never have been with Delilah, but you know what, I don't think you could convince him otherwise. He was in a situation, you are going to tell him differently. And I have seen this, not in the area of so much a sinful situation like this, but I have seen Christians that have put themselves into a situation, and you can warn them and tell them that, hey, this could be dangerous, and they can't see it. Everyone from the outside is so obvious to you, but it's not so obvious to them anymore. In fact, if you were to pull that person out and have them look at the situation, they would say, boy, I see what you're saying. But when you're in the thick of it, all of a sudden, your thinking is different. You ever experienced that? I mean, I have experienced that. Your thinking just becomes blurred. And that's why God has developed really the church of God here. So we need to lovingly come alongside and to maybe warn or exhort or say, hey, brother or sister, this is potentially dangerous here. Difficult. He talked about blind spots in people's area and people's lives. It's tough. I've seen this happen. And it's like, you gotta be kidding. If they were just pulled out, they would see the danger here, or they're not thinking clearly. They're compromising perhaps scriptural principles. And here Samson was willing to be taken in by this. And we could look at this and read, it's like, and we could see Samson in heaven someday and say, Samson, what were you thinking? I mean, what was your problem? I don't know if we'll do that or not, but Samson, he was willing to cross so many lines. In verse 16, let's jump down to there. And he was willing to sin, it seems like without any conscience before the Lord. But it was interesting to me as it came to pass in verse 16 that she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. I mean, she was really hounding him. Where does your strength lie? Quit mocking me all these times. She wanted to know the truth. And what was interesting to me was this, is that he was, you know, willing to play this game, but he knew down deep he should never reveal that secret. That was one thing he should never let out of the bag. And I guess it tells me that he still had some type of God consciousness in his life, that he would do so many immoral things, but when it came to that, it's like, I know I better not talk about that one. And yet, what happens? Does he reveal that secret? In verse 17, he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And he shares with her all his heart. And I thought of how Satan not only wants us to stumble us and trip us up, but he is not happy until he's really taken you as far as he can. And with Samson, because of his ungodly environment that he stayed in, and the pressure, you know, peer pressure, we've all felt that, he tells all his heart. And that leads us to the next point in verses 19 and 20. How sin manipulates you. It not only takes advantage of our weaknesses, blurs our thinking, it gives us a false confidence. It gives you a false confidence. Samson, at this point, I believe, was so deceived that he thought he could even reveal this secret And it doesn't even talk about him being bound anymore, but he convinced himself that he'll shake himself and set himself free as times before, almost as if transferring God's power that now I'm the guy who's really in control here. And it gives him a false confidence. Let's talk about that for a minute, about his hair. If you were to go back and look at number 6, we won't do that. But when you took the vow of a Nazarite, your head was to be not cut. Your hair was not to be cut. And some took it just for a shorter period of time. And in Samson's case, it was his whole life. And it says in number 6 that at the end of that service, the end of that vow, you were to shave your head, and you were literally supposed to take that hair and offer it to the Lord. That was a peace offering, I believe it was, to the Lord. And here we have Samson. Did he offer his hair to the Lord? Who was he offering his hair to? The very enemy of God in a very sinful situation. And so much that he had the confidence. It says, she lulled him to sleep on her lap, and it's like he's complete peace. I thought, how deceived sin can make you. And how he had that confidence that he could shake himself free just as times before, only in this time to wake up to a very painful reality. For without him we can do nothing. I think of that verse. And Samson would truly experience that verse. Without him, without Christ, we can do nothing. And Samson would pay a very painful price. It seemed like the older he got, the more confidence he placed in himself, the confidence in the flesh, and this would change his life forever. There's scriptures, Philippians 3, verses 3 through 11, it says, place no confidence in the flesh. I am not to place confidence or to rely upon my flesh because I'm going to fall someday. Philippians 3 through 11. Samson failed. Romans 13, 11 through 14 says, make no provision for the flesh. In other words, don't put yourself in situations where your flesh has to be strong. Make no provision for the flesh. Samson failed. And sometimes, even myself, we might find ourselves, I can handle it. I can go so far, and I can stop. Can you ever tell yourself that? Only to find it doesn't always work that way. You become very vulnerable. And there may be times where you were pretty strong. You would go so far, I'm not going to cross that line of sin or compromise. And you know what? That's when Satan sets you up for a fall. It's like, oh, you've done it before. It'll be okay. You put that confidence in yourself, and the next thing you know, you bear the consequences. And so Samson, sin manipulated him. It took advantage of his weaknesses, blurred his thinking, and gave him a false confidence. Okay, let's go on to the next section. What sin never wants you to see. Let's read now 21 through the end of the chapter, 10, 11 verses here, and pick up with the rest of the story. Verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. In a sense, they're mocking him here. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women, All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women, on a roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may, with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in all his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Okay. Well, two things we want to consider here in this section. A is there are consequences. Satan does not want you to see what? That there's consequences to your sinful behavior. Because if you knew the consequences, you'd say, I might think twice about this. And in the case of Samson, he kept blowing it and kept blowing it and kept blowing it. But I bet you if he knew the result of what was taking place here, he would have thought twice about what he was doing. And in verse 21, it's a short verse, and yet what took place there was a very painful, painful consequence. It says the Philistines took and put out his eyes, and they would bind him with fetters and grind in the prison. And I thought the day that his eyes were literally was bored out. I mean, could you imagine how sensitive your eyes, and they did not numb it, you know, ahead of time and say, no, be careful now, it's going to hurt. I mean, they were purposely torturing this guy. And the day that his eyes were cut out or bored out, well, really, I think his eyes are starting to open spiritually towards God and the truth. I can't imagine someone taking my eyes out and whatever they did to him, but removing his eyes. And I thought, what was Samson's weaknesses? He saw a woman of Timnah, get her. He sees a harlot, goes into her. And what do you suppose is the thing that God removes from him? His very eyes. And that God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he'll reap. And you know what? His eyes never led him astray again, did they? God removed because he lacked the discipline of dealing with what came through his eye gate. And my brothers and sisters, this is a very strong tool that Satan uses. What we watch and what we see influences us greatly. And poor Samson here, in a sense, you feel sorry for the guy, but you know what? He played the fool, and God was not mocked. And he would lose his eyesight. And Satan never wants you to see that aspect of sin, the consequences, because then you're not so apt to pursue those things. I was reading some articles in the World Herald. Consequences. Here's a Michigan student dies during a binge. This is November 14th, this last week. A University of Michigan engineering student has died after celebrating his 21st birthday with 20 shots of scotch in 10 minutes. He was blue unconscious and was found dead. He died at the hospital nearly four times the legal limit for driving. He was that drunk. But police said Kim was trying to down a shot for every year of his life, but passed out after the 20th drink. And that was it. So here's consequences to what seemed to be kind of a fun, jovial, event. And this guy is no longer living. Last week they had, maybe some of you saw this, an edgy ad campaign against teen pregnancy raises eyebrows among Omaha teens. And they have these kids reject useless, dirty And then in small type, they say, I had sex and my boyfriend wouldn't reject me. Now I have a baby and no boyfriend. And the word reject. My scholarship is useless, with the word there. Now I need a job to support my baby. And then dirty, I want to go out with my friends. Instead, I'm changing dirty diapers at home. And they talked about whether or not this was a good ad, or creators of a series of six public service advertisements that had been called edgy, innovative, and shocking, hope to get teens talking about the consequences of sexual activity. Westside Senior said his parents would rather have him see offensive ads and come home and say he's going to be a father. It takes a lot to get teenagers' attention, and because we're desensitized. And then at the very bottom of these posters, it says, sex has consequences. And they say it should be bigger. You can't let that text be bigger. And you can find, article after article about consequences to behavior. And here is Samson paying a pretty high price. But you know what? Evidently, he never saw the consequences. And that's what Satan seeks to hide from you. Okay, then lastly here, there can be restoration. There can be restoration. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, seems like the older I get, the more I appreciate this, is that where sin abounded, grace did so much more abound. Where sin abounded, God's grace did so much more abound. In other words, no matter how bad I think I am, no matter how sinful a lifestyle I think I've lived, God says, that sin may have abounded, but my grace does so much more abound. And that we can find forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there can be restoration. And Satan doesn't want you to see that as well. We come through a sinful situation, perhaps. We are going through the consequences. And Satan would like to say, have you convinced that God can never use me again? I'm useless. I can no longer serve him. Satan doesn't want to have you think that, because he wants to have you idle for the Lord or sidelined for the Lord. But with God, there can be restoration. In verse 22, it says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And it may not seem like much, that verse, but just mentioning the idea of his hair growing again, it would appear that there was a renewed relationship with God, and that it was hinting at, Samson had a lot of time to think now while he was grinding in prison. He's alone. He's no longer a judge over God's people. And I think this verse would indicate that there's a fellowship once again being restarted, started over again with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's taken from prison, and now the Philistines are going to do some boasting, verses 23 and 24. And they call Samson out to entertain, to perform for them, which had to be pretty humiliating. He's taken out by this little lad, and what he had to do is not clear. But you can imagine someone in that situation with all these 3,000 people watching that he had to jump through some hoops to entertain them. And it says he convinces this kid to bring him over to some pillars, which were the major structural elements of this building, to rest a little while. And in verse 28, Samson calls upon the Lord. And in this prayer, you can almost go through this top list again. And Samson realized, let's read it. Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may, with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. He now realizes he is weak. You know, Satan doesn't take advantage of his weakness. He acknowledges to the Lord, I am weak. His thinking is very clear now of his situation. And he no longer has, what? A self-confidence. He's calling upon the Lord and says, Lord, I can't do it. Give me this strength this one last time that I may take vengeance. Even his prayer is a little weak in that he prays for vengeance for his eyes rather than the glory of God. And yet the Lord honors that and then grants that request. And what's neat is this, verse 30, it says, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in all his life. And when did his greatest victory come on this earth? It was when he was willing to die. He killed more in his death than all his life put together. And his greatest victory took place when he died to self. And all the Philistine leaders were killed that were there, over 3,000. And the leaders, in a real way, are the strength of the nation. And that promise way back at his birth when it says Samson will begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. I think this is where it took place. That when he killed all those leaders, the land had a different peace that it never had before. And it's because he was finally willing to die. And he died to self. And so with us as Christians, as when we are willing to die to self, as the New Scripture, the New Testament teaches, that's when we're the strongest for the Lord. When we seek to live for God. But as long as self's there and kind of proud and confident, God cannot use us as much. And our greatest victories and strength comes when we are willing to die to self. Satan never wants you to see that, the restoration that can take place. He wants to convince you that you are sidelined for life. You may have worked yourself through all these scenarios here, but I'm so glad that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that God can forgive me. I've already found that forgiveness to the Lord Jesus Christ, 20 years ago, 23 years ago, when I saw what he did for me on the cross, dying for my sins. But as we walk this earth, Satan will seek to throw these things at us, try to find our weaknesses, because he wants to ruin our testimony. And I may stumble and I may fall and pay the consequences. Samson may have been restored here, but his consequences still lived with him. But God's grace abounds. And we can say amen to that. And that we can get back on our feet. And I'm going to go forward for the Lord. And with his grace, he'll help me. Well, I may not be a Nazirite like Samson was. He was to be devoted to God. But in a real sense, Christians, we are to be devoted to the service of God. We have a higher calling than the world that's around us. And may we be wise that Satan does not manipulate us in the areas of our weaknesses. And that's where accountability is helpful. When someone doesn't show up to the meetings for a while, you think, is there trouble brewing? That person is like that sheep all by himself out there. And Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We need to be careful of that. We need to be clear in our thinking and sometimes lean upon the other Christians who are outside this situation and listen to them perhaps and say, well, maybe you're right. I'm so into this moment that I can't see clearly. And maybe we need to take that for counsel as well. And then we need to be careful not to have a sense of false confidence that, I'm in control of the situation. I won't fall. In a sense, you're placing confidence in the flesh and you're heading for trouble. And then lastly, what Satan or sin never wants you to see is the consequences, and there can be a restoration. God promises us too that he provides a way of escape. I don't have to give in to sin. We just need to look for it. Samson failed. He experienced the agony of defeat. But yet at the very end of his life, I think there's some hope. There is that forgiveness and restoration. And so I can take encouragement from that as well. Okay, well, I'm going to pray. Give thanks for the food. And maybe 5 or 10 minutes till everything's set up down there. And then you're welcome to stick around for lunch. then everybody, if we can, instead of sitting around and talking too long, try to pick your trays up, clear the tables. And we're going to head to Keystone. Now, they have allowed us to come into their building, so we want to leave it the way we find it. So if we have kids, we want to keep track of them and not have them run around the place and try to respect that as well. Okay, so let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the life of Samson. In many ways, tragic. And how he was so blinded to his sinful lifestyle. And yet help us to learn from that, to not follow his path, but to realize we have a higher calling, that we are to be separated from the world. May we not have self-confidence in our own abilities. May our thinking be clear. Father, may we be wise to Satan's tactics and how he seeks to stumble us through our weaknesses. May we be careful where we go, what we see, what we do, and that our testimony would maintain for the Lord and would not be ruined. And we do thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness, there's restoration, and that you are a very loving God and a forgiving God. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this food that we're about to partake of, for the fellowship and for the baptism to come. And may these that are getting baptized truly walk in newness of life. For we are new creatures in Christ, and for this we give you thanks. Amen.